Morning.
Morning.
Our reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 3, and I'm reading from the beginning. And if you're using the church Bibles, it can be found on page 739, I hope, because I've got a different version. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar's golden images. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews to whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God will deliver you out of my hands.' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" May we each learn something from this morning.
Thank you, Anna. I was reminded many years ago, a visiting speaker came to our church and asked one of the young people if they would read a chapter from Corinthians. This young person agreed to do it, then got up, had misread the piece of paper, and announced that our reading would be from Chronicles, and proceeded to read one of the chapters which has continuous names. We didn't have a Francis at the piano to put a stop to it. Poor chap, he went through, and we didn't know whether it was the wrong chapter or not, but the preacher decided not to interrupt him. But he did it. He went all the way through. So there was only three names this time, wasn't there? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in humility we bow in your presence. May your word now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Romans 1, verse 25, we're told of the slide into sin as mankind exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator. And in a way, this forms the backdrop to Daniel chapter 3. What or who do I worship? And considering the words of Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament whilst being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." This morning we continue in the Old Testament book of Daniel, where we've been looking at how to live as strangers in the world. As Christians, we say that this is not our home. We say that because, as Christians, we believe, in the words of Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're still here. And we're here to live well and for God's glory as that wait for his coming continues. So what do we have here as we come into Daniel chapter 3? Well, we have a 90-foot high, 9-foot wide golden statue and a royal decree that wherever you are throughout the Babylonian Empire, you are to worship this idol. Now, whether this image is a representation of the Babylonian king himself or of some known deity or something totally different, we're just not told. But having said that, it would seem that Nebuchadnezzar deliberately makes the entire statue of gold. In his dream that we looked at in chapter 2, the gold head of the statue was representative of him and his mighty kingdom. There would be other kingdoms, albeit weaker, that would replace him. But what happens here appears to be an act of defiant rejection of that dream that he had had. The proportions of the statue are intended to impress. They are intended to intimidate. This gold image declares that the day of his reign and authority will never end, in complete contradiction to God's declared plan. Whatever his motivation, this gigantic idol has been set up by the king. It is to turn attention from every other god that the nations might look to onto the kingdom of Babylon. The whole chapter suggests that the king is determined to consolidate his kingdom by unifying the many nations under his rule with a common religion, a common object of worship. As he does this, you cannot help but place alongside it these words that we read from Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 18. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? An idol? Something that a smelter casts and a metal worker plates with gold and makes silver chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. He is God. Daniel 3 is a story of intrigue, of plots and revenge. But at the center of the whole drama remains the question that has been asked of every generation, in every nation, throughout all of time. Who are we to worship? Let's look at this first part then of chapter 3. First of all, if we could just turn that on, please, Ben, that'd be great, thanks. Who do we worship? What is it that God declares at the very heart of the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20? You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. No images. No other gods. In the very first verse of our chapter in Daniel, we see immediately that Nebuchadnezzar commits idolatry. Now that seems quite strange, because just a few verses back in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, we see the king falling on his face and declaring that Daniel's God is, I quote, God of gods and Lord of kings. And he's right. Yet, he will not bow down. Now, it might help us this morning to define what we mean by worship. It's a word and a concept that we use a lot. True worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Therefore, worship is the response of the whole being, of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to beholding God's glory. So if we're not directing our worship, the valuing or treasuring, towards God himself, then it is being directed elsewhere, to something or someone else. In other words, to idols. An idol is therefore, by definition, devotion to and worship of something other than God. Now, perhaps our idols today may look quite different in different generations. They might not be statues, and yet they represent the same thing, a devotion to and worship of something other than God. People are said to worship celebrity or wealth, ambition, success. Yes, there are those who worship statues and icons that are made to represent some form of deity. But God is a jealous God. He alone is worthy of man's worship. Now, as Christians, we surely don't worship idols. So if that's the case, why does William Cowper, in his hymn, Oh for a Closer Walk with God, include this prayer? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. There's somehow that recognition that we can be worshipping something other than or as well as Almighty God, the one who made all things. What are the other things that we are devoted to other than God? Those things that can easily get in the way of our walk with the Lord. It was John Piper who wrote, "The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things." Here in Daniel 3, there is an idol that is to be worshipped. There is no doubt. There is no distinction. Everyone will bow down. The royal orchestra will sound. No one can possibly be mistaken. It is the call to fall down and to worship the golden image. This part of the story that we've read this morning focuses on three individuals. We've been introduced to them already back in chapter 1. They are part of the first wave of the exile of the Jews to Babylon. They, together with Daniel, have stood out for their wisdom and their godliness. They have honored the king as far as they are able to. We saw that in chapter 1. And at the end of chapter 2, they've been given very important positions over all the affairs of the province of Babylon. These young men have faithfully fulfilled some unwritten scripture from which will come in Matthew 22:21. It's where Jesus will tell the Pharisees, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have unquestionably fulfilled their responsibility to the king, in so much as it doesn't violate their responsibility towards God. And there's a lesson here for us today. We're to obey the authorities that God has placed over us, in so far as it isn't disobedience towards God. But there is a stand to be made. And can they stick to their stand? Will they worship the idol? Or will they worship the Lord God and Him alone? Look at the end of verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar stands up against God. It's a challenge. "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" Proverbs 21, verse 30, "No human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord." But can these young men stand firm in their faith, whatever the consequences might be? Well, verses 16 to 18 give us the answer. And what wonderful verses they are. Who do we worship? Why do we worship? Let's look at verse 16 to 18 again. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They don't hedge their bets. Rather, we see their confidence in the power and sovereignty of God. They simply believe and proclaim that God is able to save them from death in the fiery furnace. Are they crazy? Are they deluded? Is this just fanciful? No, not at all. But here it is. Even if God doesn't save them, he can, but even if he doesn't, for some greater purpose, if he doesn't, they will still worship him and will worship him alone. God's will is the best will. They will still trust that sovereign will. They do not doubt God's ability, but neither do they presume to know God's will. You see, here's the thing. God is just as good when he doesn't heal as he is when he does. God is just as loving when he doesn't provide all that we think we need as much as when he does. God is just as gracious when he says no as he is when he says yes. And so faith says, Lord, your will be done, and the glory will be yours. So we can pray, deliver us from evil, because God can. But here's a question. If God does not do what we know he can, cure, redeem, repair, will we still trust him? That's faith. Faith that has been demonstrated by God's people down through the ages. Are we willing to stand up for our faith? Not to conform, not to give in to people planting seeds of doubt in us. Hebrews 10 verse 23 is clear. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just look at those three powerful words in verse 18. But if not. But if not. Now, are these three men beginning to waver? No. These are three words of faith. My God will deliver me, but if not, I will still trust in him. I wonder how you feel about that. I will not forsake my confession of faith. I will not doubt his promises or his love. I know that his purposes will not be shaken. I will remember the words of my Savior when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, the Savior, when he was here on earth, his desire was that his Father's will would be done. So here's a thought. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowing down to the idol when the band plays, but not really meaning it? You know, pretend. Go along with it, but you don't have to mean it. You know, it's a challenge we face today as Christians, not with 90-foot golden statues, but with the temptation to compromise so as not to stand out. It's much easier, isn't it, just to go along, to blend in, to not really engage ourselves much, to not really mean it, and for it to be just a quiet life, much safer. I mean, who really wants to stand out? We're to worship the Lord and Him only. And that's not just coming here on a Sunday morning. This is our whole lives and our actions and our words. We're to worship the Lord and Him only. We are to stand firm in the faith and not compromise that faith by doing things that dishonor God. It's not always the easy way. In fact, it seems more often than not to be the hard way, but it's always the right way. It's always the best way. We need to go the way of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it may cost. Hebrews 11, verse 33 to 37, speaks of those who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. We read, don't we, of Christian martyrs burnt at the stake because they would not renounce their faith. One hymn writer who went by the glorious name of William Williams wrote this poetic verse. I saw the martyr at the stake, the flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, Christ is all. Today, millions of Christians are persecuted because they will not worship the state or the ruler or other gods, but worship God, because Christ is all. Let's think again about worship. You know, we're told in the Bible that worship is the constant activity of the church in heaven. So we turn, for example, to Revelation 7, and we see that glorious vision of a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. True worship is that which will go on through eternity. But true worship is more than something we do on a Sunday, as we've already said. It's more than we do in our devotional praying. It is the total, daily, and non-stop offering of a believer's life to God in adoration, in obedience, and service. Here's Paul in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So worship is the response of the whole being, heart, soul, mind and strength to beholding God's glory. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out. Sing holy. Forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. As we continue to live as God's children in a foreign land, we need his grace in our lives, the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to equip us and to produce fruit within us. Listen to prayer, to Paul praying for the Colossian believers in Colossians 1 verse 9. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We need the knowledge of his will. We need wisdom. We need strength. We need endurance. We need patience. We need joy. May we find that in Christ. And let us be worshippers. Come and worship the Holy God. Let's pray. Sovereign God, you are worthy of honor and glory and power, might you are. The sovereign God, ruler of heaven and earth, you are the holy, magnificent, majestic God, eternal. And Lord, we pray that our worship might not just be as we gather together on a Sunday, but our lives will be an act of worship in all that we do and say. All those things that we desire and value, may the worth of your name and the glory of who you are consume us. And may we, Lord, be those who this week are worshippers. Give us that strength, we pray, as we come in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.